Welcome to Disciple City Church Podcast. My name is Jerry Wagner, founder and lead pastor of Disciple City Church in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. Our desire is to unleash a family of healthy disciple makers in Dallas to reach the world. God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can listen to new messages each week. Thank you and have a God-filled day.
About a week ago, I started spiritual direction. If you don't know what spiritual direction is, it's kind of like having a Sherpa for your spiritual walk. It's someone who listens to you and listens to God with you. It's pretty cool. So I just started it. I don't know. I like it so far. I'll report back later maybe. But my first session with my spiritual director, it was rich. It was really good. It was haunting in a really good way. He started by reading a psalm, and I believe it's Psalm 119, verse 16. David wrote, I delight in your statutes, something like that. We just practiced a little bit of listening, discerning, prayer for a moment, and I jumped in and said, I think that's what's on me today. I want to delight in God. You know, as I approach sabbatical, I'm really hoping that I can have a deep delight in God. Like, if you cut me, it's just going to come out like, oh, I love God so much. I mentioned that I have these disciplines and that I do delight in God, but it doesn't always feel like delight, kind of like how I delight in my kids. You know, I delight in them, but I don't always feel delighted with them in that moment. You know, parents in the room, no amens. No hallelujahs, nothing, okay? And as I wax eloquent, I go on and on. He's like, just take the long route. You don't have to cut, you don't have to say blah, blah, blah. You don't have to say, you know, on it. Just like, take the long route. There's no shortcuts, just go. And I go on and on and on. And he asked me one question. Do you believe that God delights in you? You talking to me? Like, yeah, totally. Of course, I think. You know, there's a difference between our cognitive beliefs and our operational beliefs. And he said, Ryan, it sounds like you're very comfortable in being the operative person in the equation. You feel really comfortable saying that you want to delight in God. You feel very comfortable saying that you delight in your boys. But when it comes to receiving, I feel like there's a short circuit. Something's not quite right. Do you believe that God delights in you? Our view of God impacts our view of ourselves. That's something that I would like to talk about with you today. Because something has happened that my view of God, whether I've had him in view, whether it's cognitive, operational, there's something that's been going on. I know God delights in me. I want to experience delight in God. And I've started to change my language to, I want to experience God's delight in me. I want to put myself in a position to receive God's delight. And then I think delight will naturally happen. Our view of God impacts our view of ourselves, which then in turn also impacts how we view other people. Are you receiving? Are you receiving from God? Are you aware of his delight in you? How is your view of God today? And how does that impact your view of you? Listen, I want to say one word. I want you to think about this image. I thought about bringing one up here, but I didn't. I wasn't supposed to be up here today. I was supposed to be John. So if it feels half-baked, it is. Hooray. Sometimes that's what it is. But I feel very strongly about this message for me and hopefully for you. My word is table. Table. What can our tables teach us about our God, about ourselves, and about our neighbors, about our communities? This is especially true in our societal moment as we approach, you know, a pretty civic unrest, civil war-esque timelines. You know, you can't walk outside into your social media anymore. You got to stay in the house. Shut the blinds. You never know what's going to be happening out there in those timeline streets. How much more important is it that we are a people who are cognizant of our tables? And what are our tables teaching us? I bring that up because we're in this series, Responsible Sibling. Well, I say series, it's not a series. For this year, we're focusing on our characteristic of healthy disciple makers, this one being responsible siblings, that we are responsible for other siblings in Christ. And our kind of phrase this year, the way that we've framed it, is seeking unity through hospitality, development, and common mission. Hospitality just made sense. Today I want to talk about hospitality. And as we think about Easter next year, we've decided to get back to a practice, a very old tradition of eating together on Easter. Has anybody ever been to one of our Easter potlucks? Is there anyone in here who would raise their hand and say, I shared in a meal back in the gap? I saw two hands. Were there others? Anybody? Okay, I see a couple more. Look around. Look how few hands there were. We get to bring back something that is so remarkable. I thought about putting up pictures from 2017, from 2018, from 2019, and then COVID snatched our little potluck tradition from us. We're gonna bring it back. Next week, we're gonna eat together. If you don't have plans, come through. If you do have plans, cancel them and come through, because we're going to eat together. It's going to be incredible. And so today it just made sense to be in Psalm 23. And you might be thinking, like the Psalm 23? Yes, the Psalm 23. Because it tells us about our hospitable God, the God of hospitality. Typically, if I say Psalm 23, you would fill in the blank with something. I would say, the Lord is my, and you would say, the Lord is my shepherd. But today, I want you to be thinking about Psalm 23 from a different vantage point. The Lord is my host. He's my host. He welcomes me. He brings me in. I don't want to keep going because I'm excited about this one. But if you want to know how we're going to move through this, have a seat. That's what we're saying today. Have a seat. Sit down. Please take your place. Have a seat. I want to talk about that literally, which isn't actually literal, but it's fine. Have a seat literally, have a seat internally, and then what have a seat looks like hospitably. So, first point is this: have a seat at God's table. Have a seat at God's table. You read this with Janice. Thank you for reading, Janice. But in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I want to point out a couple of different things, but for starters, the writer is reflecting on God's character amidst chaos. David has confidence in God, even though there is conflict going on all around him. There's something happening. There is adversity. And he says, but I have an almighty God who is active in my life, doing something. He uses this word prepare. It's kind of like setting the table. Like you prepare the table. I mean, it's fairly obvious, but God is putting all of the things in place for the table to table. If you're tracking, all of the plates, all of the utensils, all of the food, that it's all set up and it's all going right. Even when the things on the side ain't going right, the Lord is setting a table that looks right. This was also something that was spoken about like ceremonially or sacrificially. So sometimes priests would set the table for God. Hold on to that, because I'm going to reference it again in a second. But this idea of table, it could be a dining table like you would have at your house, or a picnic. Here you would see that there's this feast set up in the wilderness on a battlefield. It's like a picnic when you're at war, that God is like, we could put all that on pause as we're out here in the wilderness with enemies coming at us. We can dine together. This was also, again, ceremonial. But what God is saying is, what is that word? When you're talking, Pastor Jerry, you know what I'm talking about. When you're talking at someone, it's like cultural commentary. Come on, man, I don't want to get hung up on this. It's like an argument. Somebody, tell me. When you have an argument, anyways, a polemic, oh, it came to me. In some ways, David is using this as a polemic. Thank you, brain, Holy Spirit, somebody for bailing us out. In some ways, it's a polemic because in the ancient Near East, the priests would set the table for God. But here, what David is saying is, no. We don't set the table for Yahweh. He sets the table for us. He's the one inviting us. He is the one welcoming us. And if we ever turn those tables, if we ever get ourselves in the wrong seat here, we might miss something. We might see ourselves as the one who is operative rather than the one who is receiving from God. But this is all happening in the presence of enemies, those who are attacking, who are treating with hostility. God is a God of hospitality even in the midst of hostility. God isn't waiting on everything to be all right for you to be welcome at his table. That's some good news. But again, David is being a little crafty here, a little creative. He uses that term prepare, which was also a military term. It was used for fighting, like setting up your battle formation for an army, what strategy you're going to have. So rather, when conflict is surrounding David, rather than David going to God and saying, all right, God, set up our plan. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this scenario? Instead of that, David says that God sets a table. Rather than jumping into the battle, rather than jumping into the hostility, God says, let's sit. Let's commune. Let's be together. We don't have to address every problem that presents itself. We can be together. And David says that this is refreshing. That's another way that anoint could be translated. You anoint my head with oil. This was something, you guys are probably familiar with this, but when someone would go over to a guest's house, they would anoint them with oil. It was a way of welcoming a guest, of giving them your best, the best you have to offer. It was something that was refreshing. It was something that helped you to have the right countenance for dinner. Also, it would help with your complexion because you was out in the sun for a while, you know? So there was these different things that hosts were doing for guests. They were sparing no expense. I think about Jurassic Park. Spare no expense. But hey, you got the Jurassic Park hoodie on. Look at that. And this favor was a display of the relationship to the world around. It's beautiful. And so my question for you is, God, in the same way, is setting a table for you. Are you sitting or are you settling? Have you taken your seat at this table with God? Are you being welcomed by him again and again and again? Is this hospitable God someone that you are fellowshipping with, communing with? Or are you settling for the drive-thru? He's putting five-star feast on the table, and some of us are settling for fast food. Can I get a number three? No pickles, extra sauce, toast instead of slaw. You know, I don't know if you're thinking about Cane's. I had Cane's on Friday. Najee, Akila, thank you for singing. Najee, your husband once told me that in college, he and a buddy were chopping, and one of the phrases that came out was, God doesn't reveal the secrets of his heart to people in the drive-thru lane. If you want to receive from God, if you want to be mindful that this hospitable God wants you to know that he delights in you, what it might require is a little bit of a slowing down, a little bit of a slower pace. The fast food lane serves those who are in a hurry. And if we're in a hurry with God, I don't know if we're going to be as mindful of the delight that he has in us. If your belief in God's delight in you is shallow, if it's short-circuiting, if that's something that resonates with you, I want to invite you, the same way that God is, to come and sit at the table with him, to feast. You guys ever been to a nice restaurant, like a nice restaurant, where they just keep bringing you courses? Is that a fast experience? It's not. Come and sit for a little while. I think some of the problem is that we're always waiting on more comfortable circumstances for all the things to be right, to be the way they're supposed to be. You know what I'm saying? But what David says is that God isn't confined to comfortable circumstances. And sometimes I think we would rather those comfortable circumstances instead of a confidence in him. Are you sitting at the table or are you settling for less? If you feel shame, please don't. This is an encouragement, an invitation. I'm up here vulnerably sharing. This is something that is coming from my soul. It's not just, you are not alone. Let's go up together. Let's grow. Let's have depth and communion with God. Don't wait on the right moment because I doubt it ever comes. And the stakes are that you might be reinforcing a set of beliefs that you're not proud of or that you don't want or that are detrimental to you, that you aren't worth loving, that you aren't worth delighting in. And so, when you have a seat at God's table, what happens naturally in response is that you, this is terrible, just go with me here, okay? You have a seat yourself. just chuckle, get it out of the way, you could see it there. We have a seat at God's table, then we have a seat ourselves. What I'm trying to communicate is this idea of self-talk. How do you talk to yourself? Because we're all familiar maybe with public enemy number one, but are you familiar with private enemy number one? It's you. We are prone to self-sabotage. We love listening to our inner critic. Some of us, it's our favorite pastime. We deny ourselves some of our most basic needs. We overextend ourselves. We say yes when we should say no. We say yes to things that we wish we wouldn't have taken on. We don't know how to back out of things when it's time to. And God is saying, I would help you with that. Here's your fork. Here's your knife. Here's your napkin. Here's your, come on now. Come and sit. In verse 6, David says, only. Only. It's restrictive. The only thing that is coming after me is God. Or it's certainty, this idea of surely God is coming after me, but I like this restrictive only. The only thing chasing me is God. Always and forever. David has shut out the enemies. The only pursuer that he has is God. And I say God, what he says here is goodness and faithful love. What's chasing after him is goodness and faithful love. It's a term, metonymy, doesn't matter, but what is meant here is that these aspects of God are used to speak about God in the whole. God is chasing after him, but this specific word, faithful love, it's chesed. I know that you've probably hung out with some Hebrew every now and again. Maybe this word gets talked about a lot. It's kind of like agape in Greek, you know, that agape love. Well, chesed in Hebrew is a pure love. It connotes kind of two parts. One, this covenant commitment that God has to his people. Ride or die, loyal, I'm not going anywhere, not leaving you. You can trust, you can take it to the bank that I'm here for you. The other half of that are those maybe feelings, those emotions that are coupled with that. You don't just want this dutiful, okay, I love you, but I'm going to do this because I'm, you know, committed to you. We all want that delighted love, right? And God gives you both. God loves being bound to you. He's bound to you, but he loves being bound to you. You're his. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. When you're in Jesus, that is all you get. There's a quote that I'm just going to, it's not even worth saying. We're going to keep moving. Let's look at pursue. This word pursue, you've probably said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Have you ever heard this? Yeah. I like pursue. Let me tell you why. David's being creative. It's another military term. It's something that someone who is attacking you would do. An enemy would pursue you. An enemy would come after you. An enemy would chase you, hunt you, pursue you. And David is saying, I know there are enemies present, but God's pursuit of me is stronger than any enemies. His love for me is stronger than any hatred, any jealousy, any envy, any motivator that any other party could have. And when we sit at the table with him, we can be confident in this. The Net Bible has a little note that says this. This verb is often used to describe the hostile actions of enemies. One expects that David would use this to describe the enemies chasing him, but it's ironic. God's goodness and his faithful love pursue him instead. It's used outside of a normal context. It's ironic, which creates this unique, pleasant picture of God's favor, that he is the one who is chasing me down. My hope is that you are haunted by this in the very best way, that you can't shake it, and that you develop practices of coming to the table, of sitting with God, of being hosted by him. The passage moves from a potential threat on the horizon to the promise of favor at the table, of favor that God has toward me. The psalmist moves from anxious to being assured. And that's what communing with God does. It transforms us. It changes the way that we think. We move from catastrophizing, of being paranoid that something might be about to happen to us all of the time, that the worst circumstances could happen, that everything that could go wrong will go wrong. And yet here, communing with God transforms the way that we think, the way that we talk to ourselves, what we are affirming all of the time. Rather than being caught up on the negative, David is claiming this promise from God. I wonder what it would look like if this week, multiple times every day, you just said, God, only your goodness and your faithful love will chase me, will pursue me, will hunt me, will come after me. The only thing chasing me is you, in your goodness. Because if we took a poll, how many of us are prone to thinking of all of the potential possibilities, all of the outcomes, and really getting like the CD skipping, you know what I'm talking about? You know what we all had Walkmans, right? You had a CD player, you had to hit it to let this verse hit your CD player. When you're skipping on that negative, anxious thought, when you're caught up, get caught up by him, because he's the one chasing you. Don't skip that. Oh, that was terrible. Okay. But when we sit with our hospitable God, our thinking can be transformed. But not only that, hospitality in itself, sitting at the table with others, whether it's our table or someone else's, it teaches us to let ourselves be welcomed. That there's no part of you that God won't love. God loves all of you, and all of you is welcome at his table, in his house, in relationship with him. And when you practice hospitality, you are telling others that. All of you is welcome. You don't have to front. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to hide. You don't have to keep things. You can be safe here. God welcoming you to the table is him welcoming you. Not the parts of you that you're proud of, not the vision of you that you want the world to see. Put your phone down. Stop presenting the best parts of you. Come weak and broken. God loved you at your worst. Nothing is going to change about that. And hospitality can remind you of that. And what a gift that you Jeff, you, Eddie, you, Claire, you can tell me those things when I come to your table. By having me there, you are telling me this. You're transforming my thinking. What a gift, family of God, that we get to tell each other this just by saying, hey, you got dinner plans on Tuesday? Come through. You don't like onions, Connor? That's all right. Put the onions on the side. You ain't never had my onions, Connor. You know, whatever you want to say, come get these onions. I don't like pickles, but if you go over to Herbie's Burgers on Edgefield, bussin'. I'm just letting you know. The pickles do it, okay? But if this truth isn't reflexive for you, if it isn't naturally what comes out, then here's my charge for you. Invite yourself over to dinner at someone's house this week. Look, I'm telling everybody this. So if you look around, pick somebody. They heard me say it. They're going to know what you're doing. Hey, you got dinner plans? You can't come to my house, but can I come over to your house? My dishes ain't done. Mine ain't done either. That's all right. You got it all together. I don't got it all. Can you come? I need to be well. Can you? However you frame it, invite yourself over for dinner. I love that Jesus did this with his disciples. You know, he resurrects. They've abandoned the mission. They've gone back to fishing. And Jesus pulls up on the shore, tells them where to fish. They catch all the fish. They're like, oh. Peter dives in, you know. That was a terrible swimming motion. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Come have breakfast. There's an underpinning of shame in the passage that I'll spare you, but my point is, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter how terrible your view of yourself is or how bad you feel about something that you've done or not done or where you've been, it doesn't matter. Listen to me. Jesus welcomes you. The morning after you fail him, he says, come have breakfast. That's the type of God that we serve. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that remarkable? What other God is like this? None. No one. He's incomprehensible. He cannot be compared. He's incomparable. He's incredible. Jesus also showed us that there's no one, not anyone, nobody, that he wouldn't extend table fellowship to. There's no one that he wouldn't invite to experience his goodness and his faithful love. My third point, just ask the question if that's true of us. Do you have reserved or like reservation stanchions or placards on the table? Are you keeping people out? Are there people that you wouldn't welcome? Are we imaging this hospitable God? My third point is have a seat open. We have a seat at God's table. As we commune with him, we are learning how to have a seat ourselves, how to transform the way that we think and talk to ourselves, how we conceive of God and us and others. And then naturally, we open up a seat. We have a seat open to hospitably welcome others. Have a seat open. I love that at the end of this, in verse 6, this may come as a surprise. This caught me off guard. I didn't know this, okay? I don't know how you have interpreted this passage. Mine changed ever so slightly. I'm curious if yours does. David wrote, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Now, it could be dwell. It could. But others have translated it, I will return. The reason for that is because dwelling was kind of like a priestly function. Returning, however, was coming back to, over and over again, worship. That there's a joy and an anticipation of worshiping. That when I come to the temple, when I come to the place where God is worshiped, that there will be something special about that moment. And I say that because in the ancient Near East and Israel's neighbors and those who came before them, this was how they framed this. They would talk about the house of the Lord, and that was the temple. They would go to the temple, Babylon. In Babylon, they said they have these different, you know, writings and things like that. One of them says, may I stand before you in worship and devotion. There's a hymn to one of their gods, Marduk. I know I'm going deep, but just hold, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't go nowhere. Hold on. But they would say, we want to be before you in prayer and in worship. All of the days of our lives. In Sumer. I know, I'm going pretty deep into some background. Just stay, hold on, I think you got it. This is easy for you. And like 3000 BC, Sumerian worshipers tried to do this. Here's what they would do. Oh man, I couldn't believe this. They would create these little statuettes of themselves, and they would place them in the temple, and they had all these different postures. Some of them would be like knelt down in prayer. Some of them would be like knelt, but like open arms, eyes up to heaven. Some of them would be standing with their arms up like they were in worship. They placed all of these little figurines of themselves in the temple. And that was their way of trying to have a response of faithfulness to God. They created these little images, these little idols of themselves to project who they wanted to be as a people so that they didn't actually have to be faithful. Now listen, I'm not trying to jump on nobody's toes, but I think I'm jumping anyways. This is less of a promise from God that I will dwell in his house forever. And it's more of a declaration that his faithfulness will follow me and my response is faithfulness. That I will be faithful for as long as I live. Because you've been so good to me, I will respond in turn. I will be faithful. Now listen, if you're like me, you think, but I don't always respond with faithfulness. Well, what comes chasing after you? Goodness and faithful love, which picks you up, puts your pieces back together, like we just sang, right? And brings us back to a response of faithfulness. Here's my question. Are you imaging the hospitable God who sets the table and welcomes you, all parts of you? Are you imaging that God? Or are you projecting a false image of yourself like Israel's neighbors? Finding workarounds to where we don't actually become like him. We just look like we are. We are, guys, family, listen. I don't know how to be. We live in Dallas, Texas, in an image-obsessed society. We live in arguably top three most image-obsessed cities in our nation. If you live in Oak Cliff, it comes off a little differently than if you live in other parts. I'm just going to call it what it is. But listen, we drink the same water, okay? We all avoid the same White Rock Lake, okay? Because it got polluted with some raw sewage. Anyways, that was a joke. Maybe it went over our heads. Anyways. But we are obsessed with maintaining an image. Obsessed. We think about it often. We want to be put together. We want to have it all together. Growing up, my parents aren't here, so I'm going to talk about them. But I would tell them to their faces because we've had this conversation. Growing up, we never had people over for dinner. Ever. Never. What is it, Pastor Jerry? Never. We never had people over. Thank you. I got it wrong. I know. Because our house wasn't all that nice. Still isn't. Now we're forced to have people over. And it's like, well, it came back to us. But we never had people over because the house was a wreck. My question for you, what would it look like for you to talk to yourself, have a seat, and say, look, you don't have to have it all together, just have someone over. Hospitality isn't about presentation, it's about invitation. And the more often you let people into the unkemptness of your life, the bustedness, brokenness, messiness, the realer we become as family anyways, right? Who are we trying to impress? We literally have the love of God. How can we not be the freest people? Listen, there are people all around us who do not follow Jesus, who have no problem letting you in on all of their problems. None. What is it about us? Why have the people of God fallen victim to keeping up an image? It's tough. And when we image the hospitable God in 2024, what we will be doing is inviting people to move from hostility to hospitality, from being divided as a society to dining together, having civic discourse, civil? Both, really, honestly, if you think about it, thinking about politics, from having friction to feasting together, from passing judgment on each other to passing plates to each other. What would it look like for us to be a hospitable people who reflect our hospitable God in a society that is about to go bonkers, man, over who leads the country? They barely lead it. Anyways, it's fine. It's fine. I was up here 2 weeks ago talking about this. I believe in politics. Participate. But if you give it too much weight, it will run you into the ground. And the person who won't is hardly a person. He is a triune God, one of the members of the Godhead being a person. His name is Jesus. And he gave us a picture of going into a politically hostile environment and being a non-anxious presence and sitting with anyone on all sides of every single aisle. And we could be like Jesus, but where it starts is at the table with God. We have to have rhythms of going to sit with him, to let him prepare the table, of receiving from him. Receiving from him. And places where you could practice that are at your home. What does your table say about your God? In life group. Listen, life group leaders, life group members, if all that ever happens at your life group is a meal, you have done more than enough. If all you ever do is everyone contribute to sharing a meal together and you commune, you fellowship with people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't act like you, who don't come from where you come from, and we commit to each other, that discipline of community, of breaking bread together, would be enough. Add in a little prayer and Bible, goodness, we are set. And we want to practice this as a church. Miss Terry jumped on the church center and said, donate your dishes. If you have any dishes that you're thinking about getting rid of, or if you're going to buy new dishes soon, please donate your old ones, ones that you don't use. You know what I'm talking about. You and I both have stuff way up in the top cabinet that you haven't used. Way in the back, you know, it's dusty. Go ahead and give it up. Why? Two reasons. When we eat together, how much better, what does it make you feel when you eat off of a real plate? Makes you feel like you're slowing down, like someone has set the table for you. But also, you are slowing down, and we're not just putting waste into the environment. We're not just adding trash to go bury in the earth. It's the second part. So it's twofold. Man, talking about dishes, somebody said preach. I'm like, yeah, I need to talk about dishes more, man. But here's the second thing. Part of the reason why we're talking about hospitality is because next week is Easter. What would it look like for you to consider someone to invite to the table next week? To welcome them to Easter. Just come and eat with us. Come and hear about our hospitable God. What could that look like? To welcome them into a community like this. It's beautiful. Just consider it. Let me get out of your hair. I'm learning to receive. Try to share that pretty vulnerably. I'm trying to receive from God, to stop being in the driver's seat all the time, to stop chasing all of the things that I need to get done, to just receive. Even in the practices that I've had, that have kept me, there's still more work to be done. And as I just honestly assess my inner world, I know what I need. I need God. I don't need to delight in him. I need to be reminded that he delights in me. Like Claire said, I don't need to always say, God, I believe you, I have faith in you. I need to remember that it's his grip on me that holds me, not my grip on him. And so maybe like me, you're learning to receive. Or maybe you're learning to be received, to remember that there's no part of you. You don't have to maintain the image that you've maintained. You don't have to keep up the rat race. Let your hair down. Be seen. Be known. Otherwise, you'll never really be loved. That image of you might be. People might love who they think you are, but you know that's not who you really are. Let God love you. Let him welcome you to his table. And you will be reminded of his promises, of his love, of his loyalty, and that that is the only thing running after you. Have a seat at God's table. Have a seat yourself. And have a seat open for hospitality for others. At Disciple City, we practice a time of contemplation. We ask a few questions. My questions for you aren't the ones on the screen. It's which of those three things do you need most? Do you need to have a seat at God's table, to let truth wash over you, to be reminded of the confidence that you could have in his faithfulness to you, his loyalty to you, his love for you? Do you need to work on the things that you are telling yourself? The language that's constantly rolling around in your head? Or do you need to work on having a seat open? Rhythms of hospitality, of imaging our hospitable God. Whichever one it is, think on it. And then the prayer team will be here. You can come and ask for prayer. Tap someone on the shoulder next to you. Say, hey, can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? Or as we sing, so fitting, this song was planned before this sermon was. As we sing this song, would you just give a sacrifice? Whatever you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing, will you sing to God, man?
Thank you again for listening to the Disciple City Church podcast. Until we meet again, shalom.